This morning, I would ask you, if you would, to please turn in your copies of the Scripture with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I would like to look at the first portion of this chapter, beginning in verse 1. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Now, we know that from the time we are converted to faith in Christ, we enter, as the Puritans used to say, into the schoolhouse of Christ. We become His students. He teaches us and leads us. And the Holy Spirit immediately sets about the task or the work of our sanctification. And the main characteristic of that sanctification is that our affections are turned from this world and this life to the next. And the way in which He does that work is to make us to feel the extent of the curse. That there is no place that our eyes can scan on this terrestrial globe where the curse has not descended and affected it in such a way as to blight it, to make it burdensome. That the curse that God placed on this world because of sin has so affected everything that, try as we might, this world cannot hold our affections and admiration for long, because it is not suited to the kind of longings that are produced in the regenerated heart by the Holy Spirit. It can't happen. And the more we try to make it happen, the more frustrated we become. And we would all be much happier and well-adjusted people if we could come to terms with that and make peace with it, reconcile ourselves to that reality. But it is so very difficult because of the solicitations of Satan. He is constantly trying to teach us, to fool us, to deceive us that there is happiness and satisfaction to be found in this life on something other than a very short-term and temporary basis. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Peter chapter 2. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but for time's sake, let's just skip down to verse 4, if you would, with me. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." But I want to draw your attention particularly to these couple of verses, beginning in verse 7. "But he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of wicked or unprincipled men, as the Greek actually puts it. For that righteous man, while living among them, was tormented in his righteous soul day after day by the filthy conduct of these wicked men who he saw living among them. Now remember, we remember that it was Lot's choice to take that land of Sodom and Gomorrah. It came a point in time when Abraham, his uncle, and Lot were journeying together, and their families and their flocks got too big, so big that the land couldn't sustain all of them. So Abraham said, look, Lot, you decide, where do you want to go? Do you want to go to the east or to the west? Whatever you decide, you go that way and then I'll take the other. So Lot looked and he saw the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was very pleasing to the eye. In spite of the fact that it was filled with wicked and licentious individuals, a great deal of immorality, he still wanted it because it was pleasing to the eye. Now we look at that and we think, man, what a sensual person, what an earthly person, what an unpious person, what an ungodly person. But that's not how the scriptures represent it here. Instead it says, and he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of wicked or unprincipled men, for that righteous man living among them was tormented in his righteous soul day after day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And so I believe that God has served us, that the weakest one amongst us still can be identified as a person of God in the same way in that Lot was and called righteous. Why? Because it's not our own. We don't merit our own righteousness. Christ has done it for us. But that no matter where you are in your spiritual pilgrimage and journey, yet you're going to be tormented in your souls by what you see all around us. That we live amongst wicked men, or like I said, as the Greek puts it, unprincipled men. We don't tend to think of unprincipled people as being particularly wicked. Generally, we think of wicked men as being those who are sexually immoral, or they're flagrant thieves, or something of that ilk. But here he says he was tormented in his righteous soul by the unprincipled conduct of wicked men, or the filthy conduct of unprincipled men. And we look around us, and what do you see? Unprincipled men. We live in a day where males reach adulthood as little boys. We live in the midst of a culture where there are adult-aged males who are not men. They are boys. They've never grown up. And here we see that Lot was tormented in his righteous soul day after day. But did he leave Sodom? Did he leave Gomorrah? No. Why? In spite of the fact that he saw that he lived in the midst of unprincipled and wicked men whose filthy conduct was a torment to them, he stayed. And regardless of the reason, whether it was due to Lot's folly and his weak, sinful nature and indulging his own flesh, or whatever the case might be, or because he just figured, you know what, this was my decision. May have been a bad one, but it was my decision. My uncle gave me the choice, and I made this decision, and I will abide by my word and not go and invade his land now that I told him I'd take this one. Or whatever the reason, what we can do, people, can we not, is identify with Lot's plight, and that we live in the midst of a culture that is so similar in kind. And his righteous soul was tormented. The Holy Spirit produces in our hearts longings that simply cannot be satisfied in this world, because this body and this world are utterly unsuited to the regenerated soul. Paul says back in our main text, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring or longing to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed we shall not be found naked. In other words, there is this sense that we are naked, that something is all wrong. The sense, the longing that is produced in a regenerated heart by the Holy Spirit, Paul likens to what it feels like to be naked and need to be clothed. But we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. It's all wrong. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You know, believers are not unlike unbelievers in many ways. We both desire many of the same things. We both desire nice houses and quiet neighborhoods, do we not? We both desire healthy bodies to live in that will serve us and enable us to be active and to actively pursue those things we want to do, do we not? And yet there is this fundamental difference between believers and unbelievers, and that believers are given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, Paul says, and that as part of it, the Holy Spirit is busy working in our hearts a weakening of the draw of this world on us and a strengthening of the appeal of being clothed, as Paul says here, with our heavenly habitation, making us desire to get there. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, doubtless, Paul is referring here not to our earthly house as in a place where we live, but it is our body, the dwelling place of the soul, because he is saying here that we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. You don't wear a tent. You don't wear a house. Paul is getting at the habitation, the dwelling place of our soul, our body. And he's driving at that aspect of humanity that Christians come to be acutely aware of, and that is that there is a deep longing in our souls that cannot be satisfied so long as the soul continues to be housed in this mortal body. For as Paul says, for we desire rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We come to recognize that these mortal bodies, which are subject to so much of the lingering effects, the remnants of our depravity and sin, are a bad fit for an immortal soul. And that knowledge intensifies and grows, and as this longing to be truly happy goes unmet and unsatisfied, we feel, as the hymn writer says, our souls fettered. And we long to have those souls unfettered. We know, we long to be truly happy. We try to make ourselves as happy as we can. But we know that while our soul dwells in this mortal flesh, that ability to be happy is limited and is subject to frustration and disappointment. We go through our lives with an ache and an awareness that amounts to what the Apostle Paul says here as a groaning. We groan earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. We go through our lives with the thought never far from our minds, I hurt. Life has let me down. Life has hurt me. It has wounded me. And if we do walk around with smiles on our faces, it is not a fake smile as if we are trying to fool people into thinking that everything is right with us when everything is not right. Rather, it is a conspiratorial smile. You see, we have become co-conspirators with the Holy Spirit. We are conspiring with the Holy Spirit to make an escape from this prison, from all that burdens our souls and weighs us down. And we like the plan because it is a plan where in the end we win our freedom and our souls will one day be set soaring above the earth to worlds above and beyond where pain and suffering and sorrow can ever touch us. And we know that. And so we can wink with the Holy Spirit every time some disappointing circumstance or affliction comes our way. We can rejoice from time to time, and I'm sure you all have had some sense of this, the sense of being able to soar above our problems and that it even invades our dreams. How many of you have had dreams that you were able to fly? And it's the strangest thing that all you're flying and then you are filled with this idea, the sense that, well, of course I can fly. I just forgot that I could for a minute. And it seems so very real, doesn't it? And it's because this is in the heart of us. This is what the Holy Spirit has done. But this is even common amongst unbelievers, that they realize that something is wrong and they have this desire to fly above their problems. Often makes its way into the songs and the movies and the poems and the lyrics of our culture. I'll Fly Away was a series on television not long ago. Or more recently, there was a movie with Robert Redford and Morgan Freeman and Jennifer Lopez called An Unfinished Life. In one of the scenes, Robert Redford and Morgan Freeman are sitting next to each other on the porch of their ranch house. They shared it together. They were both bachelors. Morgan Freeman is dying. Robert Redford, who had lost a son, had become a bitter old man. And Robert Redford turned to Morgan Freeman and he said, Griff, who was his deceased son, said you had a dream about flying. And Morgan Freeman replied, yeah. He said, I got so high, Einar, I could see where the blue turns to black. From up there you could see all there is, and it looked like there was a reason for everything. And isn't that what we long for? To gain that heavenly perspective by which we are able to see how all the pieces fit together? Oh, we long for that, to make sense out of this confusion that exists on this earth as it appears to our minds. We know that someday our souls will be unfettered and they will soar into that great beyond and we will see all there is and it will make sense. But for now, Paul says, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And herein is the call for the saints' endurance. While in this tent we groan. The whole of human life is a struggle. And so it is a burden to us. We are burdened with the body itself. It becomes to us an encumbrance, a clog to our souls and their spiritual exercise because we are weak and we are lazy, and we are in constant need of rest and refreshment, and we tend to indulge ourselves far more than we ought to. And oftentimes, we know that disorders and diseases afflict both our physical body and our mental state, so that we truly are physically ill and mentally ill most of the time, to some degree. But what saints are mostly burdened with in this life, and which makes them groan the most, is the body of sin and death they carry around with them. The filth of it is nauseous to our souls. It's grievous and intolerable, and the guilt of our lingering depravity lies so heavy on our consciences and weights us and presses us down that it is a great hindrance to our running the Christian race. And while we struggle in this way, we cannot find any relief under this burden but by looking to the sin-bearing and sin-atoning Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And we ought to learn to fly there frequently. How is it with the little child? He is fearful of so many things. He's afraid of the dark. He is afraid of things that plague him in his imagination. He's afraid of monsters under his bed. He's afraid of perceived dangers in the faces of strangers. I don't know that person. I am afraid of them. And what do? But they run between the legs of their mother and their father, or jump in their bed at night. They fly to where they know there is a refuge. And so too, we ought to, dear ones, remember to fly regularly to Jesus, who alone is able to keep us safe, both from perceived monsters and real ones. While we are on this earth, we are frequently burdened with Satan's temptations, with blasphemous thoughts, with his enticements to sin. The fear of death, the reality of it, plagues us. And there is no place else for us to go to find help than to Jesus. And though God is faithful and has promised that He will not suffer us to be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear, nevertheless we know that these temptations are great burdens. And they are the cause of many of our groans. And then you add to that all of the other afflictions of life, all the things that go wrong. How many people had things go wrong this week? Did anyone not have things go wrong this week? They always go wrong. Everything we do has some aspect, dimension of the curse attached to it. And those make us groan. And though they may be comparatively light in the overall grand scheme of things, nevertheless, they are themselves heavy burdens. The nature of them, the number of them, the continuance of them, that's what makes them burdensome. And it is never more true than when God is pleased to hide His face from us, to withhold evidences of His love and mercy from us, as He does from time to time, to provoke us to a closer walking with Him and dependence and reliance on His Word and His grace and His Holy Spirit. But why does He do this? That mortality may be swallowed up by life. In this way, the Holy Spirit prepares us for eternity. Our joy and enjoyment in eternity will be directly proportional to our grief and grieving in this world, in this life. And truly, dear ones, we will scarcely be said to die, because all that is mortal will be swallowed up in immortality and glory in an instant, in the blink of an eye. Your eyes will no sooner blink shut in death, and they will open in newness of life. You will awaken in glory in an instant, transferred from the mortal plane to the immortal. And in verse 5 we read the words of Paul where he writes, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee." God has done this. He has designed it to be so. And although his purpose and design is in large part hidden from us now, it will be made clear to us in a little while. But in the meantime, he has given us his Holy Spirit to cheer us and to guide us. And so I ask you, dear ones, have the cares and worries of this life become a weight and a burden to you? Then I would encourage you, do not lose heart. Paul says, "For our momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, as we look not at that which is seen, but that which is not seen. For that which is seen is temporary, but that which is not seen is eternal." Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that while we live in these mortal bodies and we feel the reality, the truth, that it is a bad fit, I pray that yet you would, by your grace, give us that strengthening that enables us to so hold to the promise that we will one day bask in your glorious presence, that it would cheer us, that it would enable us to give thanks to you in all things, remembering that this is the will of God, that we would not yield to the temptation to indulge ourselves in self-pity and despair, but that we would be filled with a sense of joy and rejoicing all the days of our lives. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.